Well, we do start and did start a new quarter in here. We started it last week, and I appreciate Bill starting us off, filling in last week with the promotion activities last week. You only got a brief introduction to this class. But what I want us to do this quarter is to look at God and to look at God from the standpoint of the fact that God is called the Great I Am. I know you talked about this last week. What does that mean? What do you think of when you see the Great I Am? What do you think of? Say again. The only God. Is there another one? If you don't like this God, could you just go find another one? There is only one true and living God. What do you think of? When you think of the Great I Am, what comes to mind? Tasha?
All-encompassing.
Omni-everything. Walter? The burning bush. When Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, "Who shall I say has sent me?" What did God say? I am who I am has sent me. Yes.
When we sign that, we sign it always the I am.
So in sign language, it is signed always God. Not that he has been, not that he will be, but that he always is. June said that he's eternal. It's part of his nature. Sadie. Okay. Sadie says she thinks about just the physical sense that he's brighter than the sun, that, it's sometimes hard to imagine what God would appear unto us to be. This morning, what I want us to do is just briefly to look at the nature of God, and that's a big word because you could put anything inside that particular topic to talk about the nature of God. But I want us, hopefully we'll have time to get through all five of these. I want us to look at five attributes of the nature of God. And one of these is what June mentioned, and that is talking about that God is eternal. What does that mean? The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Scott, did you? From everlasting to everlasting. What was there a point at which God came into existence? Or has he always been? He's always been. When did time start on this earth? Was there a point at which on this earth time started? The evening and the morning were the first day. You got time. Okay, so before time, where was God? Was he there? See, we can't fathom there being any existence without time. We live by time. How many of you all have one of these little time things on your watch? You don't have it on your watch? How many of you check it on your phone? I heard last week that the number one use of the cell phone is not as a phone. The number one use of the cell phone is as a clock. Go figure. We pay hundreds of dollars to talk on a clock, apparently. We can't fathom there not being time. But when you recognize that God is not limited by time, he is eternal. He is everlasting. Let's look at some verses that talk about that. Scott mentioned one already down in Psalm 90. Think about some of these verses. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge. When you think about God being eternal, what does that mean to you? You know, we're going to look at five attributes of God. Hopefully we'll get through all of these today. We're going to look at five attributes. What do they mean to you? You know, we can hold these attributes at a distance and say, yes, God is eternal. And we can know that intellectually. We can know that in our minds. What does that mean to us? Moses said in Deuteronomy 33 the eternal God is our refuge. Is there any time that you cannot run to the eternal God? Is there any time that you cannot run to the eternal God who has everlasting arms? Everlasting arms. Most of you, at least the ones I'm thinking of right now, I'm looking at you, most of you probably could have hugged all of your kids at the same time, right? Most of you, you got two kids, it's not too hard to hug two at the same time. My parents had four, it would have been a little more challenging, but they could have done it. Could have had a group hug and hugged all of the kids at the same time. God has everlasting, how many children does God have? Are God's arms big enough to hold all of his kids? Yes. You know, I told Kelly this last week when we were, I don't remember where we were, and she said, "Daddy, pick me up." And I thought, yeah, that used to be a lot easier. Before you were 9 years old and weighed pounds, you're not supposed to say how much a girl weighs, I don't think. I've heard that somewhere. That used to be a lot easier. You know, I told her about, you know, when she was born, how she could just lay on my arm. She can't do that anymore. Break my arm off. God has everlasting arms. Our God is eternal. Psalm 90 says, yes, he is from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Look at what it says in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. How long? In all generations. Here are the mountains, and you brought them forth. But before you ever brought those mountains forth, you were God. That's our God. There is no time that we cannot go to God. There is no time that he's not available to us. And there is no time when he's too busy for us. Well, I'm dealing with my other children right now. You're going to have to call back. Did you have a problem child in your family growing up? I don't want a show of hands, or I don't want any fingers being pointed, okay? Did you have a problem child growing up who required more of your parents' attention? As a parent, did you have a problem child who you had X number of children and you wanted to give all of your children equal attention, but there was just this one who demanded a little extra time? Could that, Nathaniel, stop smiling, stop laughing, like I wasn't even thinking about you. Okay, now I am. So, could that happen that it's to the detriment of the other children? That one could require so much attention that the others didn't get what they needed. How about God? Does God have any problem children? We're all here, right? Any of us got it all together? Any of us say to God this last week, aren't you glad you have me? I know you got brother so-and-so you're dealing with. You know, he's got to be a real handful for you. So aren't you glad you got me to kind of balance it out? You ever said that to God? Whew, that wouldn't be a good idea, would it? God has a family full of problem children. But his eternal nature and his everlasting arms are continuous for us to give unto us all that we need. God said in Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? There's the everlasting God. He does not faint, nor is he weary. Does God get tired? If you had existed from all of eternity, wouldn't you get tired? Here's what we think. God spent 6 days creating the world, so what did he need on the seventh day? That's what we think. We think, oh, he needed a day of rest. He was just pooped. You know, he was just worn out. He needed a day off. Was God tired? No. We'll see in a minute that God created it. It was just with his fingers. It was just with his mouth. God wasn't tired in that he was worn out and needed rest. God does not weary like we weary. God does not tire like we do. He endures forever. A couple more verses and we're going to move on. For I am God, he says in Isaiah 46, and there is there another? There is no other. I am God and there is none like me. What does God do? God is able to declare the end from the beginning. When God said, let there be light, that was the beginning. Did he know what was going to be happening in the end? When God said, let us make man in our image, did God already know that that man was going to sin and that he was going to have to send his son 4,000 years later to die on the cross to take care of that sin when he said, let us make man in our image? God already knew that. God is able to declare the end from the beginning. The ancient times from those things that are not yet done. Does God know the difference? You know, we think about those things that are ancient history. Does he know the difference between that and those things that are going to happen tomorrow? In the next day? In the little book of Jude, in the last verse, here's God who was before all time and he is now and he will be forever. We serve a God who is eternal. Number two, we serve a God who is immutable. What does that mean? He doesn't change. He is immutable. He does not change. What difference does that make? What difference does it make to you and me that he is unchangeable in his attributes, in his nature? Does it make a difference? Trina, what'd you say?
He doesn't show partiality.
He doesn't show partiality. Aren't you glad? Tasha?
The rules don't change. God doesn't evolve. God doesn't mutate.
Yeah.
The rules stay the same.
The rules. The rules don't change and we depend on it. Think about it. Think about it from an external standpoint, something that may not affect us as much as we, although it does. Did God create certain rules that govern our universe? Certain laws, maybe we call them laws rather than rules. Gravity. How often do you think about the law of gravity? How often do you consciously, we don't think about it very often. How often are we affected by it? How come you're sitting right now not knocking your head up against the ceiling? Do we understand the law of gravity? Do we depend on it? Do we function within this law? And does it ever change? If God created gravity, couldn't he just for the fun of it say, hey, you know, I think I'm going to suspend the law of gravity for 30 seconds. Let's see what happens. I mean, if he created it, could he suspend it? I'm going to show these people. I'm going to show them who's in charge. I'm just going to suspend the law of gravity for 30 seconds. Has that ever happened? How would you like to live in a world where you never knew if you were going to lose gravity or not? That'd be different, wouldn't it? God created laws. We count on them. They don't change. Now, take that and put that into a spiritual realm. Tasha says, the rules don't change. Can I know what God expects of me? When the Bible says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, do I know what to expect when I get there? When the Bible says that all nations were gathered before him, and the Bible says that books were opened and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books, Revelation chapter 20, do I know what's going to be there on the day of judgment? I can count on it. Because God has told me, and God is not going to change that. Say it again. It should make it so much easier to follow him. Think about what Numbers 23 says. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he not said, will he not do? If God says something, is he going to do it? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Malachi chapter 3, God says, I do not change. Hebrews chapter 6, we count on this rule right here, don't we? It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. It means it's against his nature. No, but could that change? I mean, when this was written in 2,000 years ago, could that change? Could God evolve? And maybe he can learn. Maybe he can develop, you know, how to lie. You know, because a little newborn child, does the newborn child know how to lie? Does that child lie? Well, not initially. But, you know, that kid figures out, hey, if I scream, they'll come. So I'll just fake it. You know, they figure things out and might change, but they learn. So maybe God can learn how to lie, right? It's not only that it's impossible for God to lie, but in that same context, it says that these things, these characteristics of God are immutable. They're not going to change. You can count on them. You can depend on them. God, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that he is the Father of lights, and in him there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. God's not going to change. In Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, you know what? God, at some time you're going to fold up the world. Is that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12? Do I have that up there? At the time is going to come where you take the heavens and you're going to take it like a coat, like a cloak, and you're going to fold them up because they're going to be changed, but not you, God. You're the same. And your years will not fail. Here's this passage you looked at last week from Exodus chapter 3 where God says, I am. If God says, I am, how much of that's going to change? He's constant. He continues to be that which is a consistent with his nature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. The nature of God is immutable. Number three, and I want to try to get through all of these. God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all powerful. Is there anything too hard for God? You know, we know these, and we're going to look at these three omnis here. We know that he's omnipotent. Is there any limitation to that? God is all-powerful, and he has a power that is not limited. But he can't... Oh, I thought you said he can't fly. I don't know why I thought you said he can't fly, and I thought, okay, he can't fly... He can't lie. So God is all powerful, but he can't lie. How do you balance that? If he can do all things, why can't he lie? What is there about lying? What does James chapter 1 and verse 13 say that God does not do and cannot do? He cannot tempt man. If he's all powerful, if he can do all things, hey, why can't he be tempted? Why doesn't he tempt anybody? If he can do everything, why doesn't he do it? As we study this quarter, the great I am. And I know you're saying these things already. The nature of God is holy. If the nature of God is holy, what part does sin and deception and temptation and lying have to do with holiness? Nothing. It is against his very nature to do it. The nature of God is truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. the very nature of God. Does the nature of God change? No. What's His nature? Holiness, truthfulness, purity. What part does deceit and temptation and sin have to do with purity? They're as far apart as you can get. That's the very reason. That's the very reason that Isaiah 59 says that our sins, what do they do between, what do our sins do with our relationship with God? They separate. Why? It, just because, you know, this is bad and I'm not supposed to do that, and so it's separate. Why? Because God is holy. God is pure. And when I do something that is not holy and not pure, does the nature of God change so that He can stay in my presence? No, God's nature doesn't change. When I do those things that are contrary to, not only contrary to His will, we know what His will is, but when I do those things that are contrary to His nature, I cannot dwell in His presence. That ought to help me to back up and wake up and say, okay, yes, is God all powerful? Yes. But consistent, do I have that up here? Consistent with His nature and with His purpose. Well, then God's not all powerful because there are some things He cannot do. No. There are some things that it is impossible for God to do because that's not the way He's made. Trying to think of an illustration. How well would your this is a lousy illustration. How well would your kitchen sink do at driving down the road? How well would your kitchen sink do as being the engine inside your car? If you took the tires off of your car and put your kitchen sink on instead, you could do it, couldn't you? I mean, could you make a kitchen sink fit? Take a tire off and put a kitchen sink on. Couldn't you do that? Is that going to work? Why not? I know it's a lousy illustration, all right? It's the best I can come up with right now. That's not what it is. Then if you put something on the tire, it should work. No, that's not the design. That's against the very purpose, the very nature, the very design of the way it was made. Here's some things. God is called the Almighty God. He is all powerful. Think about some of these verses. In Psalm 89, who? Is there anybody? Who is mighty like the Lord? Oh, there's nobody. When Sarah laughed in Genesis 18, why did Sarah laugh in Genesis 18? Remember Sarah? How old was Sarah? How old was she going to be when she had a child? Let me ask it that way. 90 years old. 90 years old and she's going to have a child. How many children had she had up to that point? I mean, was she just maybe she was just extra fruitful, right? 90 years old and hadn't had a child. You're going to have a child. That's a good one, God. That's a good one. And she laughed. And the angel said, wait a minute. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? You know, we back away. We've got the benefit of this entire book. And when you have read everything that God has done in this entire book, and then you look at God saying to a 90-year-old woman, you're going to have a child. Do we think that's such a big deal? In the scope of everything God has done, here's a 90-year-old woman who's going to have a child. That's not so big. Was it big to Sarah? Hello. That's life changing. I'm not going to ask anybody in here, but when you're 90 years old, do you want to have a child? I'm not even just talking about the pregnancy and the delivery. I'm talking about you want that child at 2:30 in the morning when you're 90 years old? I don't think so. Tasha, sorry.
You know, when we lie, we lie just like
Tasha brings up, you think about why do humans lie? To protect ourselves, you know, out of weakness, out of, you know, you think of all of the reasons that we lie. Does God need to protect himself? Does he have a moment of weakness? Does he have a moment where, I got caught doing something, so I'm going to say I got a flat tire? You know, does God need to make something up in order to cover something that's happened? Tasha's going back to that point where the nature of God is pure and holy and perfect, and he does not change. So here's our God, and our God says there's nothing too hard for him. With God, all things are possible. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Did God have to get out his hammer? Did he have to get out his skill saw, plug it in, you know, 110? Did he have to get out his level? Well, let's make sure it's level. You know, I don't want people to fall over because I don't have this thing straight. By the word of the Lord, he just spoke. He spoke in the world came into existence. He spoke and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. All of this was made by the breath of his mouth. What can you make with the breath of your mouth? Positive, not negative. I mean, some of you can knock somebody over maybe with the breath of your mouth. What can you do constructively with the breath of your mouth? Not a whole lot. God made the worlds. He framed the worlds. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, he not only made everything, he upholds everything by the word of his power. Is there anything? You know Ephesians 3 and verse 20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you believe that? You know, here we are looking at characteristics of God. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's omnipotent. What does that mean to me? I can know that up here. I can know that externally and intellectually. What does that mean to me? When I go to God and I cast all of my cares upon him because he cares for me, is there anything in my life that God can't take care of? Is there anything in my life that God's too weak for, too busy for? Something he hadn't thought of yet and he needs to go and consider it? My all-powerful God is able to do... Here's what I think he can do. Here's what I ask for him to do. Here's what I think he might be able to do. And how much more is he able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all of that. That's how powerful our God is. God is not only omnipotent, he's omniscient. What does that mean? What is there that God does not know? God is all-knowing. Can you hide something from God? Could you hide something that you did? Could you hide something that you said? From God, could you hide something that you thought? You didn't do it. It wasn't on the outside. You didn't say it. It hadn't come out. It was just stuck in the deep recesses of your massively huge mind. And, you know, God just can't... God can't delve down into the deep recesses of your incredible intellect. So God didn't know you had that thought. Anything you can hide from God? We can look at God's omniscience and we can think, boy, that's kind of scary. But can we look at God's omniscience and be thankful for it and be comforted by it? Think about God being all-knowing. Here in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, back in the book of Psalms, and here it says, they are unsearchable. You can't plumb the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. I want to get through some of these verses. When God came to Job, after Job had been through that ordeal, God said to Job, "Prepare yourself like a man, and I'm going to question you, and you will answer me." Okay, here's your first question, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Come on, Job. Come on, Job, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the earth's measurements? Surely, Job, you know. Is there a certain cavity between what God knows and what man knows? Is there a certain spance, some distance between our knowledge and God's? Bill?
In my thoughts of knowing those areas,
yeah.
He could not protect us from Satan.
Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. How does God know what you're able to bear? And the fact that He knows what you're able to bear allows Him to keep you from being tempted beyond that point. His understanding is infinite. Look at a couple other concepts here. God knows the stars. Psalm 147 says He calls them by name. God knows when a bird falls to the ground. God knows how many hairs you have on your head and the number that you lost this morning when you were getting ready. God knows, this is a great passage over in Psalm 33. God knows all men and their works. He knows the future. He knows the events. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows the things that come into your mind. Think about, I have a thought. At some point, that thought was coming. You didn't have it yet. It was coming. When did God know it? We've got actions over here where I do something. We've got words here where I say I'm going to do that. And then I've got the thoughts that are going to lead to that word and that action. But where'd that thought, before that thought was even coming, we hadn't even fully developed it. God knew it. God knows all things. Here's a great passage in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tells us all three attributes here of God. His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. But here with His omniscience, David got down to the end talking about how God knows him. He knows his sitting down. He understands everything that he does. And David just says, you know what? That's just too wonderful for me. I look at everything that God knows about me, and David just says, I can't even begin to put into words what that means to me. Are there people on this earth who don't know what you're going through? Are there difficulties that we have on a daily basis, and maybe difficulties that we don't share with anybody else? We figure, oh, I'll work through this. I'm not going to bother anybody with this. I'm embarrassed to even talk about this with somebody. There may be people that we don't tell things to. Does God know what we're going through? Does God know what we are going to be going through? I mean, if you're dealing with difficulties today, what kind of assuming the Lord allows the earth to exist and you to live, what kind of difficulties are you going to be having 3 years from now? What kind of financial difficulties are you going to have 3 years from now? Health problems, family problems. What are you going to be dealing with 3 years from now? Aren't you glad you don't know? I mean, wouldn't that be depressing to get a letter every year? Okay, here's what you've got coming. Oh, great. I don't know. But who does? God does. And what's He already doing? He's already taking care of it. June?
David, Jesus tells us in Matthew, He knows what we need before we ask.
Yes. Yes. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, I think it's about verse 8, where He says, He knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. How does He know that? Does God know what you're going to need 3 years from now? Is He preparing you now to deal with those things? You know, it's interesting how we grow and we develop in our faith. Boy, we got to get to this. We have 1 minute left. It's interesting how we grow and develop in our faith to where Do you become stronger spiritually where you can deal with some things easier now than you could a few years ago? And will you be able to deal with things easier in 10 years than you can today spiritually? God works that out. Are there some things that are still monumental and big for us to have to work through? Yes, but God continues to work in us because He knows what we need. Very quickly, let's talk about this point. This is our last one. God is omnipresent. In order for Him to be omniscient, He would have to be omnipresent, wouldn't He? I mean, if He knows everything that's happening and everywhere that it's happening, then surely He is going to be there. There's no place or moment where God is not present. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. They are in every place. There's a great passage over in Jeremiah. Am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Back to this Psalm 139 passage. Where can I go to flee from the presence of God? There's no place. God is every place. Now, we can look at these five things, and we can look at them in a negative light. We can look at them in a fearful light and say, oh, wow, you know what? God knows everything that I do, really? God is everywhere. He sees everything that I do. And we can look at it and be fearful. Or, as one of His children, we can look at it in peace, in thanksgiving, and say, thank God that I have not just a God, I have the great I Am. And not just the great I Am, He's my Father, who is eternal. He doesn't change. He can do anything for me. He knows everything I need. And He's always there beside me. Jesus said, lo, I am with you when? Always. And that's the promise of God. We'll look at another attribute in a couple weeks. Thank you for your good participation this morning.